Good morning, brothers and sisters. We've had cause to think a little bit about the Apostle Peter of late, and I wonder, just do you find it easier to relate to people who have been through trials and troubles, that have made mistakes and yet have come through a better person? Well, that's the Apostle Peter. And he wants us to help us to be better people. In the same way, we find it easier to relate to Jesus, who also has been through trials and trouble, and yet has not failed, but succeeded. And Jesus talks about, and has talked about in Scripture, his experiences to share, to help us. Not in a big-headed sort of way that I've done it, so you can too. It's about encouragement. And this morning I'd just like to spend a bit of time with Peter. And we'll be going to give him the 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, please. So we're going to follow Peter through a little bit of the time in the upper room from Luke. And I just want to set the scene for ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter is wanting to relate to us how the Lord had changed him, and he saw it, and he wants to share that with us. In verse 6 and 7, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And it's these words I want us to focus on as we consider these words in light of the first breaking of bread in Luke chapter 22. Some of Peter's experiences on that night. When Peter spoke these words in 6 and 7, he knew exactly and personally what they meant. And he recalls the way Jesus is totally focused on the well-being and support of each of the 12 disciples in that upper room. So Peter wants to share with us how he has been able to cast all his care upon the Lord. Even at that time he didn't understand, but he's going to help us. So let's come to Luke 22, please, and beginning in verse 31. So, of all that could have been going on in the Lord's mind as he faces imminent arrest and crucifixion, his thoughts, as I mentioned, are with the disciples. And he says to Peter in verse 31, the Lord said unto Simon, 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 behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus, we know, will soon pray for himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, but now on the road there it is Peter that he's most concerned about. I have prayed for you, says Jesus to Peter. Meaning, of course, that Jesus had already considered the effect that the arrest and trial would have, not on himself, but on Peter. And I think the order's important. Peter first noticed, and in a few short hours, the Lord. He prayed for Peter first, then he prays for himself. And actually, when we think about it, think about the life of Jesus, is there ever a time when Jesus is thinking about himself over others? I think the whole of the Passover meal, as Luke records it here, is focusing us on how Jesus is thinking about others. And I just want to spend a few minutes looking at some verses which, for me, really conclude just how much focus Jesus is placing on us, on the disciples, over and above himself. And we begin in verse 19. And just look for the focus being placed on the disciples as we read. And Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. That's the focus, isn't it, of that verse. Verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament or New Covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Verse 21, slightly more veiled here, but behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. And I think what Jesus is saying here is that this close fellowship that we're sharing now is marked with betrayal. And I think that Jesus said this with sadness, not with a finger pointing or a finger waving. It's a sadness that he's showing. Verse 22, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Again, I think there's sadness in Jesus as he says this. He's not saying, I don't think it's, well, don't worry, the day of trouble is coming. You that are going to betray me, your number is going to come up. There's going to be a payback. I don't think he's saying that. He's saying it with sadness. And perhaps opportunity, but now we can still not do this, Jews. In verse 27, I am among you as he that serveth. In effect, Jesus is saying, I am your Lord and Master, and yet, here I am serving you. And of course, this is Luke's way of describing the foot washing incident in John. The way that Jesus arises from supper to wash the disciples' feet. Verse 28. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Well, Jesus speaks about my temptations, but again, I think our focus has been placed on what it meant for the disciples, because throughout the last 3.5 years, Jesus is saying, you have been with me, as I've shown the Father to you. And whether they comprehended it or not, and often it was not, they did not, we do not understand, their company with the Lord is attributed to them as essential. Verse 29, Jesus says, I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed to me. And yes, brothers and sisters, yes, we know God has given Jesus authority and the right for the kingdom. But notice, though, it is Jesus who is conferring all this, not to himself, but to others, the disciples. This kingdom is for you. I appoint it for you. There's no mention of himself there, is there? And lastly, verse 30, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, there's no mention of Jesus as king, is there? And yet he is. It's focused on the disciples, their ability to govern, and their authority. You disciples sitting on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, that's the role of a king. And Jesus is saying, no, this is you. And Jesus is placing himself totally in the background. Well, I think these collection of verses highlights the care and the focus that Jesus has toward his beloved disciples. They come first before ever he comes into the picture. Well, let's just remind ourselves back a few chapters in chapter 18, just a few short days before, verse 31. The path that Jesus is taking now is a well-marked out path, clearly laid out in detail. And he's going to tell the disciples exactly what their path held for Jesus. Verse 31, he took unto them the 12, and he said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And here's the detail. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. The prophets had spoken about the path and the events, and God himself at some stage in the life of Jesus had provided Jesus with precise detail of just what would happen. Precise detail. Jesus knew exactly. But as verse 34 tells us, the 12 had no idea. They understood none of these things, and the saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Well, come back please into Luke 22 again. We'll just extend these thoughts a little bit. In verse 22, Jesus is saying a similar thing as he said in chapter 18 just previously. Truly the Son of Man goes as it was determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So Jesus knew the path that I take has been determined. I know what lays in front of me. It was a well-marked, well-trodden path. But as we've considered, the focus is on the 12, their needs, their concerns, and the impact all these events would soon have on them as they witnessed the cruel events that would happen. Well, for us in today, brothers and sisters, has any of this care by Jesus diminished as we come to breakthrough this morning? Are we not each held up by the Lord Jesus today is likewise just as important in his sight, just as in need, and just as Jesus is one to serve the disciples then at this Passover time, he wants to serve us now, right now. Well, it's a bit embarrassing, isn't it, brothers and sisters, to understand, to believe in this care that Jesus is showing toward us, toward the disciples. But before we do get embarrassed, let's consider briefly why Jesus does consider us and spend so much time and effort on them. Well, I think it's so that we can do likewise. Jesus in the upper room is setting forward a pattern for us. And again, John, in those well-known verses in John 13, verse 13, he says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So Luke takes that action here and he focuses on this example of Jesus in providing for disciples. It's the same event, but Luke doesn't detail the foot washing. In our life, brothers and sisters, are we able to extend what has been done for us to what we can do to others? So here is the example we're asked to replicate in our own way, in our own lives. Jesus did it this way, and now he's saying, I want you to do it your way, in your time, in your way for others. This is your work. Well, let's come across into verse 32 of chapter 22. And I think that this is happening now from verse 31 on. This is happening on the road out of Jerusalem toward Gethsemane when we compare the other Gospels. And I think Jesus finds a bit of time to talk to Peter on his own, on that road. He's got a private moment with Peter and he wants to encourage him to point out the need to be vigilant. And again, let's read those words, 31, "The Lord said to Simon, 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 behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." Jesus has personally prayed for Peter. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, "I have prayed for you that you won't deny me, Peter." Or, "I have prayed for you that you won't have to face this temptation, Peter." No. Jesus is praying that his faith will hold strong. This is the link to God, the faith. Not the potential failure, but the faith. So who was Satan in this verse? Satan has desired to have you, Peter. Peter? Well, I think it was Peter's own desire for seniority among the 12. You know, his desire to be the number one, the man of importance. And Satan wanted the weak, notice. He's not interested in the chaff, he wants the weak. He wanted to sort through Peter's life and get the best parts. And of course the paradox is that that's exactly what God wants. God wants the best of Peter's time. God wants the best of his energy, his love and his service. And Satan would say to Peter, Peter, don't get caught in that courtyard. You don't know Jesus, do you? Think about yourself here. Save yourself, Peter. Don't get caught. That's dangerous. Satan had probably already said to Peter, don't let James and John get in front of you, Peter. You're number one here, remember? You're the favourite. You're the best disciple, not them. And Jesus knew the battle that Peter faced. Be aware, says Jesus, of how serious this is and just what this battle is about. You, Peter, I know what you want, but I know your faith is what needs to be improved and to be strengthened, so that when you have come through this, you can help others also conquer. I have prayed that you will not fail in believing. And of course, the word belief, the word faith, same thing, isn't it? So Peter had to believe in mercy. He had to believe in kindness. He had to believe in forgiveness. Peter, I pray for you that you will never forget the way back after failure. Think about faith. Think about mercy and kindness and forgiveness. Faith is the key to finding your way back, Peter. The King James says, when you are converted, Peter, and I know other versions have something like, when you are returned back to Jesus, or returned back to God, it's the same, isn't it? Help others do likewise. And it's just interesting to note that the Gospel writer Luke, he just loves this word return or conversion. He uses it a lot during the Acts of the Apostles. Well, did God answer Peter's prayer? Sorry, did God answer Jesus' prayer for Peter? Of course he did. Peter did fail, didn't he? We know that. He did deny Jesus. Satan did rule that night. But of course, our thanks can be to God that he did return. Peter did come back. He was converted. And he sought the forgiveness of God that same night. That same night. And of course, he sought the company of his Lord Jesus just a few days later. So Peter is writing to encourage us, brothers and sisters. He writes to encourage the early church. He spoke mightily to the people in Jerusalem, didn't he, in the Acts of the Apostles? He spoke out of conviction. He knew what it was about. He writes to encourage us. And let's just listen to Peter to conclude then in 1 Peter chapter 5, just back where we were at the start. Please. I'm just going to read verse 5 to 7 again, and verse 10 and 11. Partway through verse 5. Yes, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he has suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.